But anyway, David was the great grandson of Ruth, and I really, you know, I thought of that when we, you know, were going together and stuff. What a wonderful opportunity it is to have a Christian wife. I'm also humbled to be invited to speak here today. My topic of my sermon is chosen. And it comes from the book of Ephesians. Now, I don't know if anybody here has actually studied in depth the book of Ephesians. But you know what? Ephesians to me is like Romans was to Martin Luther. It is a wonderful, wonderful book. And today's sermon is the first of the 12 blessings, spiritual blessings that Paul talks about in the, chapter 3 and 4 of the book. In the book of Ephesians, you will find heavenly principles to live your Christian life by. It even talks about the apostolic grapevine. Yeah? Seventh Adventist hasn't got the corner on grapevines, you know. You know how the Adventist grapevine works, you know. The news that my brother, I've baptized my brother, will be on the East Coast by this afternoon. I've already emailed my conference president, so he's probably emailed that probably all over the division. Anyway, the Apostolic Church had a grapevine also. Although a limited one, because the telecommunications back then wasn't like what we've got today. You know, cell phones, you know, that sends messages around the world in an instant. But see, what Paul did was he trained ministers. He was a minister, he was a teacher, and he taught the people that God had called to the ministry, what Jesus Christ taught him. Yes, Paul was taught by Jesus himself the gospel story. And Paul sent ministers all over the then known world, all across the Mediterranean area. Where he raised up churches, he sent ministers to take special messages to the churches. And he sent a minister over to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, he found out what the Ephesians had done with the principles of righteousness. He also had a minister and their whole household who had been living in Corinth. And remember in the book of Corinthians, the first book of Corinthians was based on the fact that Chloe had told Paul of all of the problems associated with the Corinthian church. And so he based his writing of the first book of Corinthians to those precious brethren over in Corinth on what Chloe and her household had told him. Paul was brought the good news concerning what Ephesians had done with principles of righteousness. In chapter 1:15 it says, Paul, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith, you see there's the grapevine. There's the grapevine. Of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, here Paul enumerates the two foundational principles of the church. Supreme love for the Lord and supreme love for the brethren. And you know, brethren, I had a good report about how close the family here in Chandler is. Praise God. Paul sent people he trained in the ministry to various churches. These ministers brought back reports as to how things were in the churches, which Christ and Paul raised up. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus? And do you love the brethren? Do you happen to know how long it took the Ephesians to lose their first love? In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 2 to 4, John was inspired to write what Jesus had told him. I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. And I found them liars, and you have persevered. I have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Has anyone here in the Chandler Church left their first love? By losing the presence of Christ, has your devotion waned just a bit? Have you been compromising here a little and there a little? Have you been skipping Sabbath school in church thinking it doesn't matter? You are in life's rat race and you don't know how to get out of it. Your desire to pray is almost non-existent. Thinking that your prayers are not heard anyway. So then the message of Ephesians just might be for you. The Ephesians is a revival epistle written from Rome by Paul. All those who have lost their vibrancy in Christ, it will teach you the moving of the Father on the heart. It will teach you the love of God has for you. It will teach you the reason why God has chosen you and special spiritual blessings. It will teach you about the mystery kept secret from the foundation of the world. It will teach you the appreciation of the mystery of godliness and desire to possess it. It will teach you the importance of unity among the brethren. It will teach you about gifts of the Spirit and why they are important for you to have and possess. It will teach you to walk in the blessedness of the new man. It will teach you not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It will teach you how to walk in love and light and wisdom. It teaches important principles for the husband-wife relationships and principles for the home. And lastly, the importance of having all 12 of the armors for the Christian. I believe that Paul has told how wonderfully the Ephesians incorporated the principles of righteousness in their own experience. He wrote the book of Ephesians. The principles of righteousness. He wrote the wonderful book about the love of God and the total peace you will receive in living your life by these principles. First of all, I want to tell you a story. You know, I love stories. I just, especially when they sort of weave into the sermon. When I was a boy, and Jim, I don't know whether he remembers this or not, but you know, my friends and I, we loved baseball. Absolutely loved baseball, still do. Matter of fact, love all the major sports. Maybe to my detriment, you know, maybe that's a fault. You know, James says we ought to confess our faults one to the other, but our sins to who? God. Well, we invented different types of baseball games, like scrub, workup, two in town, one pitcher, one base, which did not take too many to play. To four games, they had nine innings and nine players on each team. You know, we didn't argue either about who was going to be first in town, who was going to be out in the field first, because we had a unique way of choosing, you know, who that was going to be. We actually took a bat and we threw it in the air, and two of the captains, one would catch it and then the other would put his hand above his and so forth until he got to the knob. And if the last person to get the knob of the bat had to hold it for 5 seconds. If it didn't, if he dropped it, then the other teammate was able to choose first and be in town. Usually my best friend, Bill, was the team captain, and I was the first one to be chosen for his team. Then he would ask me who he should choose next until every boy was on a team. May I express to you how wonderful it feels to be chosen. We have an eternal friend, brethren and sisters, that has chosen all humanity to be one with him eons ago. Do you know, did you know that? If not, then why don't we know that? Or maybe we do and do not understand its implication. While we are thinking about that for just a moment, shall we pray? Merciful and gracious Father, as we open your word, as we look at this wonderful, wonderful topic of chosen, I pray for the presence of the Spirit to fall upon us. And may we take from here a blessing to know that you have chosen us. In Jesus' name, amen. God gives every spiritual blessing. In Ephesians 1, we're going to be specifically involved with just verse 3 and 4, two verses. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." A long time ago, I must confess, I believed that the Father had nothing to do with the plan of redemption. I had to change that belief when I started studying the book of Ephesians. Because the Father is intimately involved with Christ, His Son, and the Holy Spirit in the plan of redemption and the execution of the plan of redemption. Matter of fact, in John 6:44, it says, Jesus says that no one can come to Him unless the Father draw him. Everyone in this congregation has had the blessing of having the influence of the Father of the universe, the potentate of all of what we see at night. His influence to draw you to Christ. Do you see what this means? Everyone here has had that experience of having the working of the Father drawing upon our souls. Did you recognize His presence when He came? When He was influencing your heart? Did you recognize Him? Probably not. Each of the Godheads has a very exact, specific job in the plan of redemption. The Father draws us to His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Redeemer. He forgives our sins, and He clothes us with His perfect righteousness. So when the Father sees us, He doesn't see our sinfulness. He doesn't see how we really are. He doesn't see all the mistakes we've made. He doesn't see how we have been less than honest in our transactions. He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the perfection of righteousness. Jesus is also the judge. And brethren, I couldn't have a better lawyer in all of the universe than Jesus. Amen. Amen? The Holy Spirit also ministers the benefits of the plan of redemption to our hearts upon the acceptance of Jesus Christ as a Savior. The reason He does that is because Jesus can't be everywhere at once anymore. Why? He's our brother. He is our elder brother. He is the one that has come to be one with us. He's the one that has shed his blood upon the on Calvary. He is the one that has found the blessing of, or gives us the blessings that we enumerate here in the book of Ephesians. When he comes into our hearts, he sweeps out the sin in our lives. You know, he told a parable about that, didn't he? You know how the woman of the house comes and sweeps and cleans and takes out all the rubbish out of the house, makes it suitable to live in. See, that was a parable of what he does to us. All three of the Godhead have made it their personal goal to see us in heaven. It's not what we can do, but what Jesus has done. Some Sabbath afternoon, you know, if you don't have anything to do, you know, I know that's pretty hard to figure in this day and age that people just don't have anything to do on Sabbath afternoon. Take your Bibles, okay? And look up, try to find out all these wonderful blessings that Paul enumerates in this book. Chosen is the first one. I've given you, so you only have to find 11 more. And then the first two chapters of the book. The Holy Spirit is committed to giving us additional gifts if that's what we need. You see, it's every spiritual blessing. Not just the ones that is written about in the book of Ephesians, but if we need more, if we want more, the Holy Spirit has a gift for you, if that is what it takes to see you in heaven. In verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him. That is, just as he, the Father, had chosen us in Jesus Christ. Now let's stop here for just a moment with this phrase. The word chosen comes from the Greek word eglegma. It means to choose or to select out. Now we ought not to begin thinking that God has selected out certain people and no one else has the opportunity to be saved. You see, that's Calvinism. Calvin was a wonderful thinker, but he really needed to rethink about a lot of things about selection. God has chosen all humanity. All humanity. It doesn't matter where you come from in the world. It doesn't matter what your race is. It doesn't matter what job you have, whether it's the lowest job or a doctor or a professor of in college or the university. It doesn't matter. All have been chosen. For it is written, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any, get that? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When did God choose us, really? Well, the text in verse 4 says this, before the foundation of the world, and this is a special phrase, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When? And this will thrill your heart. When I first understood this phrase, it brought tears to my eyes. What this phrase means, you see, it begins with a pronoun, a Greek pronoun called pros, before the first speck of dust was created. That's when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit chose us. It wasn't just on the spur of the moment or when we were born. But way back in eternity, before, according to Proverbs 8, Jesus drew the great circle in the universe. Everything works in this universe on a circle. This means that in the eons of eternity past, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit looked down through the streams of time. They saw us right here today at this moment at 12:15, 12:14, struggling with sin. And Jesus told his Father, "Father, if I don't go, if I don't become the Redeemer, none of these wonderful people in the Chandler Church will have a chance that we see." And that's the way he looked at all people. From the days of Adam down to the last person, he's seen them all. He's seen us all. He knows us all. Because the Bible says that every hair of our head is counted. He knows how many gray hairs we have. He knows how many brown or black hairs we have, or blonde hairs. He knows the intimate things about us. But he saw us helpless down in 2013, struggling to see that we're in heaven. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, the covenant was made that all who were obedient, all who should, through the abundant grace provided, become holy in character and without blame before God. By appropriating that grace, should be children of God. This covenant made from eternity was given to Abraham hundreds of years before Christ came. With what interest and what intensity did Christ and humanity study the human race to see if we humans would avail themselves of the provision offered? And yet, even yet, I don't know whether I fully understand the implication of what Paul wrote. I have something to do, and God has everything to do with my salvation, with your salvation. Every single person he's intimately interested in, he understands your failures. He rejoices with you, with your victories that he gives you. You know, the cross was a prominent, very prominently figured in the Pauline epistles. I don't think there's a book hardly that he doesn't really mention about the cross of Christ. To Paul, the cross of Christ was his song. You know, I've been looking at the heavens through the eye of the Hubble telescope. How many people have gone to the Hubble site? Haven't you gone to the Hubble site? Now they have thousands, probably, well, I don't know how many they've got of pictures. But you know, I'd like to show you something about the heavens. Let's see if I can get this to working. This is M51, as the astronomers call it. This is the Whirlpool Galaxy. Now, don't worry, you're not going to be going there anytime soon. Matter of fact, you're going to have to wait until the Lord Jesus comes. Because this galaxy right here is 28 million miles from the light years away from the Earth. 28 million miles, light years, I'm sorry. I wanted to say 28 million miles. No, it's 28 million light years. That is as far as light will travel in 28 million years, going 186,000 miles a second. This galaxy, a better view of Whirlpool Galaxy. They call it the Whirlpool Galaxy because it looks like a whirl. You know, just like it looks like a hurricane. It's 100 to 300 million light years wide. But what they've noticed here in this galaxy is this. That's at the center of the Whirlpool Galaxy. The cross has been immortalized throughout the universe. But this is not all what God has done. Do you know what God thinks of you? How many would like to know that today? How many would, come on, be honest. How many would like to know what God really truly thinks of you today? All right? Turn to the book of Psalms, 139, beginning with verse 17 and 13 following. Where can I go from your spirit? For you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed. And in your book, they're all written. The days fashioned for me, when as that there was yet none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How precious are your thoughts to me. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they should be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. You see, it's just like the stars. That many wonderful thoughts about you, about me, about every person who dedicates their life to Christ. That is the son, that's what God really thinks of you. If that isn't enough, then listen to this song. Psalm 8, 4 to 9. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Actually, in Hebrew, angel is translated from the word Elohim, which better is translated God. You have made him a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with honor and glory and honor. You have made him to have dominions over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Or Psalm 144, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are as a passing breeze. But this is not all of what God has done for us. He has given every one of us, everyone who is a human being, us in the church, throughout the whole world since the days of Adam, this special gift. How many doctors do we have here today? Medical doctors. How many nurses? Technicians. Okay, maybe you've studied this. Ever heard of a protein called laminin? L-A-M-I-N-I-N. Sometime this afternoon, go home and Google it. It has a wonderful story. Have you ever wondered how we stay together as humans? Round arms, hands, our torso staying in place, our legs. You ever wonder how that ever occurs? Well, let me introduce you to this protein called laminin. You see, laminin, I'm sorry that the print is so small. Laminin is a protein that sort of like a nail, you know, that is in our bodies, so to speak. That's the simplest way I know how to explain it. But laminin looks like this. This is laminin. You see, Jesus created us with this in our bodies. It's a protein, and it holds our bodies together. If we didn't have laminin, we wouldn't be able to exist. Laminin is a protein in the form of a cross. So you see, brothers and sisters, Jesus glued us together, so to speak, with this laminin. The picture on the right, my right side, your left, is an electron microscope picture of one molecule of laminin. It's in the form of a cross. Why does God do this? Because he knows that someday his people will find out what he has done, how he has made us. And that will bring glory to his name. I've tried to answer that question. And the best I can do is these verses. Isaiah 43 verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the Redeemer of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from east and from the west, from the north and from the south. All humanity. And this is what he wants to do with us, if we will. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the feet of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 5, 14 to 16. And what do these verses mean? Is God allows and wants us to witness to his eternal principles of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. This is why he has chosen us. He has called us out from a world of wickedness. He wants to set every one of us upon a hill and see, and have other people around the hill see what He has done for us. And then we're to say to other people, God will do it for you. God will do it for you. In our text today, states that the Father chose us before the first speck of dust that was ever created. He saw every human all down through the stream of time. He came to redeem us and to be our Savior. The servant of the Lord writes, when God gave His Son to our world, He endowed human beings with imperishable riches. Riches compared with which treasured wealth of men since the world began is nothingness. Christ came to the earth and stood before the children of men with a hoarded love of eternity. And this is the treasure, that through our connection with Him, we are to receive, we are to reveal, we are to impart. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the hoarded love of eternity? God wants to give it to us. God wants to put it into our hearts. And when He puts it into our hearts, we can't but speak of that love. If you do not yet possess it, all you need to do is to accept Christ and follow Him. You know, in Jeremiah 33:3, it says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. You know, it's only recently that I found out about Laminin. But what a tremendous testimony to the love and the of Jesus that would put such a thing in our bodies. We are held together, brothers and sisters, by the cross. This is why Paul was so interested in the cross. You see, the cross splits time. The cross splits time from that before the cross and after the cross. We do not even begin to know, as it is our opportunity to know Him. Why don't you get acquainted with Him today? Brothers and sisters, the cross is the central focus of everything. He's even holding us together by the cross. There's one thing that I failed to do, and that my brother has asked scripture be read in honor of his baptism. I'll do that at this point. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, along the road goes down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he rose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So he was in such a place as Azotus. You see, baptism. That's what God's choosing does. We begin to obey. We begin to follow. And God gives us rich experiences with Him. And in the honor of my brother's baptism, we have a song, "How Great Thou Art," sung by George Reblochet.
When I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, "My God, how great thou art."
The Bible says that I drew them with cords of a man and with bands of love. Isn't that exactly what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, 3, and 4? Just as he chose us before the first speck of dust was founded, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Brothers and sisters, he's not only woven us together with the cross, he has woven us together with the bands of love. Amen?